you can do and you will get a response. Now, if you don't think you're going to get a reward, you're not going to do them. But I'm telling you right now, if you will give, if you will pray, if you will fast, he will reward. The first reward is he'll pull the wrong motive out of you. In your giving, in your praying, in your fasting. And that reward then accumulates, it compounds. I mean, the reward of the prayer is the answer to the prayer. But you're not going to get there immediately. You're going to start praying for socks. People come to me and they say, oh, the doctor said I'm going to die in 3 months of cancer. Would you teach me how to pray? Well, I will. And I'm going to believe right there with you. But you know, it's a whole lot easier to build a house when it ain't raining. You're going to build on the rock, Jesus said, before the rains come. And that's why we call them spiritual disciplines. You grow now, not later. And the thing is that it never changes. This is the thing that astounds me the older I get. It's 40 some years and it's still giving, praying, and fasting. But it's not the same giving, praying, and fasting it used to be. Number one, I'm giving a whole lot more. Not just in frequency, but in amounts. Not just in frequency and in amounts, but accuracy. I have a good friend in Lancaster. What always amazed me, several times him and his wife would come over and say, the Lord spoke to us, we were in prayer, and the Lord said, you needed X, Y, Z. And they'd give us a check, and it was accurate. If I needed $1,200, it was $1,200. There was more than once. And to me, that was as much a testimony as the money. And it's also testimony back to them that they heard from God. You're never going to have accuracy until you start wanting it. Even to hear about it, right? So you see this increase. Where's the increase come? I don't like the word, but there's no other word for it but practice. See, you practice spiritual disciplines. You go back to the beginning and do the same thing again. But it's in a different environment. You're different. You know, I could go so many directions to make my point. But as long as I feel that you're getting that in your own life, the first one that comes to my mind is David. He didn't kill Goliath immediately. He killed a bear. And I am sure when he killed that bear, it wasn't the easiest thing he ever did. Right? I don't doubt but he was afraid. Doesn't mean that fear is going to control you or dictate what you do. But then he didn't go from killing a bear to killing Goliath either, did he? He went from killing the bear to killing the lion. Any of you ever killed a lion? Well, you'd be lying if you said you did. What's that? Or in jail? Well, I don't know. We got folks from Africa. Maybe they have killed a lion. No, not yet. No, but then after he killed the bear, after he killed the lion, what? Then he killed Goliath. Your giving and your praying and your fasting will increase in its application will be more effective. But it's the same tool. But you got to practice. When I came home one day when the boys were little, Ben was probably about six. We had a little puppy. That was Ginger, wasn't it? Yeah, our first little puppy, Ginger. And, our only little dog. After that, they all went for big dogs. I think our next one was a St. Bernard. Yeah. Oh, that's the dumbest dog on the planet. How something that big could have such a small brain, I do not know. Man, he was intellectually challenged. I came home and Ben had built a doghouse for Ginger. He was about 6 years old. I think he stole most of the lumber from the junkyard. I don't know, you know, there wasn't, you know, he didn't do any cutting with a saw because he didn't have a saw. And he, somewhere, you know, he took my hammer and somewhere he got some nails and he made this doghouse. Now, the problem was the dog took one look at it and it was too afraid to go inside. He couldn't get the dog. He'd had to drag the dog inside the thing and it wouldn't stay there. I wouldn't either because it looked like it's going to fall on you and kill you. Right? Oh, he's 6 years old. Come on. He had hammer and nails, and he did his best, and it wasn't that good. Well, now he's in his 30s, and he'd take that same hammer and them nails. I've watched him. And he'd build a house anybody would be proud to live in. He's got a beautiful doghouse for his dogs. Ginger would have loved them. Well, listen, there's a moral here to this story. He used the same hammer and nails. The tools did not change. Same tools, different man. That's why when you look at spiritual disciplines of giving, praying, and fasting, that's not going to change. What's going to change? You are. You're going to change. What's going to change you? Practice. To continue and to stick with this, number one, until it works. If I'm giving and I'm not giving a reward, getting a reward, he's already told me why. Something wrong on the inside of me. He said in the book of James, if you're praying and you're not getting answers to your prayer, it's because there's something wrong with you. There's something amiss. James says, you're asking for it to consume it on your own lust. You're asking amiss. A lot of times people, especially with prayer, they want to blame it on the will of God. Well, that is true if you're praying something that's out of line with God's will. Right? You know, it's like I've told this story. I can't improve on it. I gave an altar call in Mariupol, Ukraine one time for women that couldn't get pregnant. And, there's 10, 15 of them came up front. And I'm praying for them. I came to one woman, and I was like, I put my hand on the stove. I pulled back, and I started talking to her. And I'm looking at her. I said, are you married? She said, no. But she couldn't get pregnant. I ain't praying for her. Why? Because it's not the will of God, right? Well, that ought to be a given among the believers. She didn't know that, but we've helped her understand that. Right. But see, people use it as a cop-out, though. Well, I prayed for them, and they died. Must not be God's will for them to be alive. Must not be God's will for them to be healed. So then you never have to face failure in yourself. I mean, honestly, I understand it. It's the same principle I've always felt towards the game of golf. It don't work. You can't make that ball fly straight. I'm sorry. There's something wrong with the club. It's just not God's will for me to golf. I'm telling you, you can't do it. So you give up. When are you going to keep golfing? You know the people that keep golfing is the ones that they make a connect between the golf club and the ball and it flies straight. And then they get a little reward of satisfaction that they did it right and they saw a result. The greatest way to make a person pray is to help them get their first answer. I don't care if it's a postage stamp. If you pray and you know it was supernatural and it came from God, I mean, there's just nothing like that. It's sort of like I was talking about with a speaker coming in and flowing in the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you. It still just blows my mind. I prayed and said, in the name of Jesus, amen, and it showed up. I still love it. I've even prayed one time for a book, and then I just wasn't, I was impatient. And I went and bought it. And just a couple days later, a guy comes and says, hey, here's this book. Same book. Oh, dummy me. Right? See, and you think, well, there, God answers prayer. And but you keep practicing. And you keep practicing. Practicing what? Giving, praying, fasting. It's not a whole lot to keep track of. You run into a problem. What are you going to do? You got three choices. Or maybe do all three. Or today, maybe just do two. Pray, give, fast. You can give your way out of just about any problem. You can pray your way out of any problem. You fast, you'll fast your way out of the problem. Isaiah 58, you read it, you'll find, as we did last night, you read Isaiah 58, you get, well, you can't really fast without praying. Sort of like bacon without eggs. I mean, you expect it to run together. They cohere, right? And you'll begin then to find that as you give, pray, and fast, they'll pull on each other. And your praying will increase, not just in frequency, but in the size of the prayer requests. And if you lift the bar a little bit, you'll find God will begin to stretch you. And you might sweat a little bit. In fact, you may sweat just killing that lion probably made David sweat just as much as killing the bear. But it's stretching David. Until when he faced Goliath, I don't know, it seemed to me he was prepared because he even ran at him. Right? He didn't linger. It didn't seem to be a whole lot of wonder. He knew what to do. He had increased. Spiritual disciplines have to be practiced. They should be practiced. But you need to take a step of commitment to them. And I'm telling you, we've really been robbed. God's been showing me this. He's ministered a lot of this to me. I'm just trying to regurgitate it. I apologize for using that word. But bring it back to you. I don't know how your life has developed, but in the churchianity I grew up in, once I got saved, I was taught through a course called Navigators that you need to have a daily quiet time, they called it, where you read your Bible and you pray and you do all of these things, meditate, and you confess sins, whatever it might be. And they have like 15 also instead of 3. And I realized that I framed my whole life into a daily quiet time, and then I read the Gospels, and there's nobody in there having a quiet time. It's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible? Prayer. It's called prayer. Now, when you're in prayer, yeah, you might read your Bible, but why don't we call it prayer? Why do we got to call it daily quiet time? I'll tell you why. Because we compartmentalize it so we don't have to pray. Or if we do pray, it's no more powerful than when you pray over your food at Chick-fil-A before you eat. But Jesus got up in the morning, Mark 1:35, he got up early in the morning and he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. Now, he may not have had an iPhone with him to flip through scripture. But he had that scripture on his heart. And any Hebrew boy had it memorized just as well. And that scripture memory is just as powerful as opening up the book of Ephesians, or Ephesians as Bob says, and reading through it while you pray. But my point is, the emphasis isn't my Bible study. The emphasis isn't my devotions. The emphasis isn't my daily quiet time. It ought to be what Jesus said it is. It's prayer. Which means I need to get used to the fact of asking and receiving becoming an expectation in my life. I'm not just going to the morning time to learn something from the Bible or to commune with the Lord, which is good and which is a part of it. I'm going to my daily time, my meeting place with the Lord, saying, all right, what business are we transacting in the earth? Amen. And entering into petitions before the Lord. See, even in some other statements, I don't know about you, but there's been so many statements I've I've preached, I've quoted, I've lived by, and then I come to find out I don't know what they mean. Well, the just shall live by faith. And I realize I haven't even applied that in its fullness. So I know in my notebook somewhere I've got it written, the just shall live by faith, and then I put a big dash, and I said, that means I live by the answers to the prayers I've prayed. See, that's how the just live by faith. I don't have the money to pay the bills. I get on my knees. I ask God for the money. God gives me the money. I'm still alive. Amen? I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what I believe. Well, what is it that I believe? So you got to get specific. What is it I believe? I believe I can ask the Lord and he'll answer me. That's what I believe. Not even that. That's even too generic. I believe I ask the Lord to meet my needs and he's going to meet my needs. He's going to pay the bills. He's going to answer when I cry. Psalms 57:2 is one of my favorite prayer verses. It says, I will cry unto God Most High who performs wonders for me. Who? I like that. That's prayer. We've got to realize our prayers, our praying should increase as much as David's killing the bear and the lion and Goliath. We get into asking greater prayer requests. Boy, the devil's going to be terrified. Amen? Turn with me real quick to... where is it? Oh. I put a marker. Psalm, it's on page 614. Psalm 66:18. I don't want to let you out early. That wouldn't be fair. Sort of like ordering a large pizza at Pizza Hut and they only bring half of it. Although sometimes it's like going to Five Guys and they give you the entire bag of fries. I don't know if you ever had that happen. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He's talking about in the act of praying. See, just as you give, it's going to pull selfishness out of you. As you pray, I'm not praying about sin and iniquity. I'm praying, Lord, meet my needs. But when I pray that, and I'm honest, and it's me and him, and I'm with the Lord, right? I'm with the Father. I'm with the Son. I'm with the Holy Ghost. I'm in a room alone with Jesus, and I'm praying, and I know I'm not getting the answer. He's gonna point out the iniquity. Don't get too super spiritual about it. Just run your pen through that word iniquity and just put in the margin what's not right, what's missing, what's lacking, what's there but shouldn't be there. See, that's why Paul said, just lay aside the weight that besets you and the sin that easily besets. Just lay it aside. See, when you're in that intimate moment with the Lord, that prayer for your money to pay your light bill is actually your salvation from the iniquity that's in your heart that's keeping the prayer from being answered. People are too sin conscious and not enough prayer conscious. See, if you understand the wisdom in the giving of the money, how many of you understand how giving money can pull selfishness out of your heart? If you'll embrace a life of prayer, every aspect of habit and sin, it'll get pulled out. Not because you're rooting out the sin, because you're going towards the prayer life. Let me give you a quote from Andrew Murray that blessed me in this years ago. Andrew Murray was a South African. He was a Dutchman. And he said, it is far easier for the flesh to submit without the answer to prayer than it is to yield itself to be searched and purified by the Spirit until we've learned to pray the prayer of faith. See, that's why we let go of the answer to prayer, because continuing in it forces us to look at ourselves. If I regard iniquity. See, the problem is we got iniquity, but we don't look at it. And we don't look at it because we'll just live our life and, okay, well, I prayed that, but it didn't come to pass. That's all right. Must not be the will of God. Get a determination that if you're going to say amen, everything you just prayed, you're going to see it through. When you have that determination, if I pray and I say amen, I'm going to stick with this till I get the answer. The first thing you'll do is you won't pray as much. You'll get picky. You won't pray, oh, Lord, I believe I received that new Mercedes S-Class. Because you ain't going to see that one through. Or maybe you will. Are you following what I'm saying? You'll really quickly bring it down to, man, I'm not sure I got faith for socks. You'll find out where your faith level is. And you'll say, all right, faith for socks is going to be a struggle, but I'm gonna go for it. And then you stick to your guns, and somebody walks up and gives you a pair of socks and say, the Lord told me to give you a pair of socks. I hope they're the right size. You're going to smile and say, I don't care. I'm sure they are. I know what I'm talking about. I flew into Armenia one year, and somehow I forgot to take socks. I've got one pair of socks for a month. Now, Bob will tell you that's enough, because he's traveled with me. It's not enough for him. But I'm in Armenia, and I ain't got no socks, and I'm the preacher that preaches about believing God for socks. Now, that's embarrassing. Time to pray. I had to ask God for a pair of socks, and I'm not kidding you. In the prayer line, I had an old babushka, a grandmother. I lay hands on her, and she grabs my hands. Sometimes they want to give you a gift before you pray for them. She'd hand-knit a pair of socks. And I wore them. They were horrible, but I wore them. They were from heaven. Amen. I got sock faith. I should have been specific. Yeah. But you make a commitment. You're going to pray till you get the answer, because Jesus said there's a reward. And you hold to your guns, you'll begin to see the reward is, first of all, you'll start to regard things in your life that aren't right. He'll correct it. He'll tell you, go give your VCR away. He'll tell you, go do this. He'll tell you, go to write a letter you didn't want to ever write. Right? That's why Jesus, when he talked about prayer, you noticed it last night. You pray through the Lord's Prayer, and then what does he say? And then forgive. Because if you don't forgive, your Father's not going to forgive you. Forgiveness is a big part of this. You'll find that as you deal with those heart issues, then you get the answers. I'll never forget one of the, I've seen it several times. Jim Dumont and I were praying. He'd invited me up to, he used to have a healing school in Erie, Pennsylvania. And this was 30 years ago. He invited me up there, and there was 10, 15 people, but they need the healing power of God, right? And there was a woman there who had a brace on her leg, and she had a deformity, and her one leg was shorter than the other. And she wanted prayer that would God straighten her hips out or whatever it was and heal her. I'd never seen anything like that in my life, but I've heard others testify to it. So Jim and I got down there and praying like a house of fire, and we're holding her legs up, and there's no miracle, and nothing happened. And we're praying, and the funny thing is when Jim was praying then, and I'm sitting there on my knees, she's in a chair, Jim and I are on our knees, I had this little image, impression. I saw her yelling at her neighbor, and her neighbor yelling back at her. Saw her on a porch. If Jim were here, I'm sure he'd even remember it. And so I stopped her. I said, tell me about your neighbor. And when I said that to her, she just burst out crying. And then she started blubbering. And then she started repenting because she hated her neighbor. And all this foulness came out of her. It was almost like pus from a wound. It was just, it was like he squeezed her and it started coming out of her. And we didn't pray again. We pulled her legs up. And while she was repenting, God straightened her legs out. I'll never forget that. Had another situation where a man in the church, they were roofing a new house, and they wanted to get the roof on, the shingles on, because, then in the winter, they'd work on the inside. And from the top of the house, he fell through. And he fell through all the way through the first floor into the basement, and he landed on a 2x4 that was leaning at an angle against the brick wall and broke his back. Two floors plus the basement. And boy, when the daughter-in-law called me, she was screaming on the phone. I was in Titusville, and I got to the hospital before the ambulance did. And I still don't know how I did that physically, because you figure it out on a map. I don't want to know how I got there before the ambulance. And this fella, his name is Charlie. Charlie went to be with the Lord, didn't he? Yeah. And just recently. Well, Charlie, when they brought him out of the ambulance, was screaming. I mean, chilling screams of pain. And they brought him into the emergency room, and I went to pray for him, and there was this little Indian doctor that wouldn't let me in. And he thought I was a fruitcake. And I thought he was of the devil. And we didn't get along at all. And then Charlie's son, who's now a pastor, and Corey, he's there with me. And we're praying in tongues out loud in the hall. And I guess you're not allowed to do that in the hospital. I don't care. They seem to think you're not allowed to do that. It's funny, they can wear rings in their noses and have green hair and do all these other things, but we'd be ashamed to be spirit-filled. I'm not ashamed. So we're praying, and Charlie's in there screaming. And they said, well, he's going to scream for a little bit, but we gave him, shots of these, I don't know what they gave him, pain. And then they took him in to have it x-rayed. Thank God they did that, or they would have made up an excuse. They got one x-ray, and his back was broken. And he's screaming in there when they got his x-ray. They bring him back out. He's still not screaming. I'm getting mad. And I try to go in and pray for him again. He says, no, not yet. Wait till he settles down. And I said, he ain't settling down. And I basically at that point pushed my way past the doctor. And he didn't like that. And me and Doug went in there. And then his wife joined us, Charlie's wife, Helen. And I laid hands on his head, which I was real careful. And he's screaming, and he's bathed in sweat, and I looked in his eyes, and I screamed at him because I knew I had to get into his attention because he's just out of control. And I screamed, Charlie! I can't believe I did that without spitting. You're lucky. And I said, give me a verse. See, the word is in Charlie's heart. I knew it was in his heart. I said, give me a verse. And he looked at me, and there was just this moment of recognition. And he said, and I heard him say, the Lord is. And I knew he was quoting the 23rd Psalm. So I just jumped in right with him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And for about 5 minutes, I just screamed the Psalm 23 in his face. And he grabbed it like a life preserver. And every time I went through it, he'd say more. Until about the fifth time, he was quoting it with me like a train, the Lord. And he quit screaming, and the pain left. And the doctor comes in and elbows me aside and said, well, the painkiller's kicked in now. Let me examine him. And I stepped back, and I took about 2 steps, and Charlie went off screaming again. There's three witnesses there. I'm not making this up. Two of them are, you know, myself and the other two. Those two are still alive. And so I just elbowed the doctor. Went right back in. Went right back to the Psalms 23. And he got the peace of God hit him again. He's quoting the scripture again. The pain went away again. Now listen, because this is what happened next. I prayed for him, for the healing power of God. And while I'm praying for him, he looks up and sees his wife and starts crying and says, "I'm sorry." And he starts repenting. And it came out just like pus out of a wound. He repented for everything in their marriage back for years, to the time when he drove a milk truck when they had first gotten married, and every night he'd come home with a gallon of milk and said that his boss gave it to him, but he in fact had stolen it. And he felt so guilty. I mean, there was real repentance. And when that repentance is a lot like that pus in a wound, I don't mean to be gross, but it gets expelled. It comes out violently sometimes. And when that came out, the prayer went in. He that was Saturday night. He was discharged Monday morning with no broken back and completely healed. Completely healed. I don't know what the doctor ever thought about it. See, here's my point now, and don't miss this, because this is your life. Charlie didn't go into that hospital focused on sin. That was there for 25 years. He carried that around. What was he focused on? Jesus. He got into a desperate situation. I don't know about him, but I'll bet as far as Charlie was concerned, it was just him and Jesus in that room. I might have been just a whisper and a shadow on the wall. It was him and Jesus. Right? See, you focus on the sin and the habit and the problem, and the devil's going to trip you up, fill you with condemnation and all kinds of things. You focus on your intimate relationship. Jesus is the one that's going to deliver you from the sin after all. And you think you're going to deliver yourself from the sin? Are you the one that hung up on a cross? Is it your blood going to pay for it? But you get into his presence, he will melt it off of you. And he'll point out things in your life that you didn't even know were there. I remember meditating on the rich young ruler, and I try to imagine everything like I'm there watching, you know, and I see that rich young ruler get down on his knees and say, you know, I've kept all this. And Jesus puts his finger in his face and said, "There's one thing you lack." And then I'd meditate that, and I'm the rich young ruler. And I got down on my knees in front of Jesus, and I'm saying, "I've kept all the law since I was a little child." And Jesus puts his finger in my face and says, "There's about 1,000 things, boy, that you lack." And all of a sudden I realize that rich young ruler is a pretty amazing man. Could Jesus point his finger at you and say, "There's one thing you lack"? Whoo! That guy wasn't no fly-by-night. He was a serious man of God. Amen? How'd he get that way? I'm telling you, the Bible says if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Here's how to do it. You give, you pray, and you fast. You give, you pray, and you fast. And in the process of it, you learn how to give. In the process of it, you learn how to pray. In the process of it, you'll learn how to fast. Just last night, someone said, "Well, you know, I just have an aversion to fasting. I don't, my flesh doesn't like it." Well, that's the point. That's the point. How do you fast then? The first step is to read in the Bible about fasting and build your faith on it. And it'll become desirable. And you'll then have a little bit of stick-to-itness. And no, your first experience of fasting probably will not be 40 days. I would recommend against it. Unless you crash in a plane in the Arctic. I mean, your first experience might be a meal. That's all right. Celebrate it. Lord tells you, no, don't eat. Don't eat. Amen. About the only thing that me and the Lord have an agreement that I'm not to fast coffee. Y'all getting so serious. I got to lighten you up a little bit. Got to loosen the room. You feel that tension in here. You know, I don't know. I know you're already born again. I'm not going to get, you know. It's good to laugh a little bit. Turn with me and I'll close. John 15. John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you are a faithful member in the local church. But I've had people say that. I don't understand why things are going wrong. I go to church. I tithe. I lead a cell group. La-dee-da. I've met Kiwanis members that are more faithful than that. It's you and Jesus. See, the thing is if you get you and Jesus right, yeah, you'll go to church. Yeah, you'll tithe. Yeah, you'll be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, saying what you're supposed to say, if it's you and Jesus. Yeah, you'll understand. You'll get your theology right. He'll correct you if you're not. It's you and Jesus. I'm telling you this right now. When I've seen pastors and men of God get off doctrinally, and I've seen it happen too many times, you look at it, it's not the doctrine that went wrong. It was their walk with God and the privacy, their intimacy. It's where they lost it. Then they get busy, and their theology is not a whole lot different than little kids walking around with Harry Potter books talking about this and that spell. That's about all it means. It's like a fan club. It's not a walk with Jesus. George Mueller said, it is not possible to live in sin and at the same time, by communion with God, to draw down from heaven everything one needs for the life that now is. I just love that quote from him. Because he was a man of prayer, and he had orphans that depended on him putting bread and soup and food on a table, or they'd be homeless out on the street. And the only way he had to get the funds was to get on his knees. And so with the weight of the responsibility and the compassion he had for the children, he got on his knees, and when he got on his knees to pray, the Lord would point to his heart. And guess what? He got both. He got the food on the table for the kids, and he got a heart that was pure before God. And just like Cornelius, there's things we need that we don't even know we need. And you'll never see them until you get to this point of intimacy. That's what's exciting about it, because the secret of the Lord belongs to those that fear him. Did you get anything out of tonight? Let's stand up and... Let's just stand up for a minute, and what I'd like you to do is pretend you're alone. Ignore your neighbor. You can pray quietly inside yourself, or you can pray out loud. I don't care. But I would like you to focus for a moment on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on, hey, I'm in church, or I'm doing the right thing, or I want to be a better person. No, there's a God in heaven, and he created us. He's our Father. He loves us with an unfailing love. He sent Jesus, and we know he did. Jesus came and did what he was sent to do. He died for us. He set his face like a flint because he knew he had to carry his blood to the Holy of Holies to atone for your sin, my sin, all sin. And the beauty of all that is it's freely offered to us in this intimate walk with Jesus. Say, let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I know he died for me. His blood was shed for me. And I receive his forgiveness now. Because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Oh, Jesus, come into my life and set things straight. Take anything out of me that doesn't belong. And put in me what I need. I'm yours, Lord. All of me. In the past, I've given a little. In the past, I've come a certain distance. But it's time to go all the way. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now just go on and pray a little bit more on your own. You know what's on your heart. You know what burdens you. It's just you and the Lord. It's just you and Jesus. Thank you, Father. Isn't the Lord good? Father, I pray for these people, everyone within the sound of my voice, that their heart is open for you to write upon, and that you would instill in them and write on them the plan you have for their life. Even as they seek you, I know you've been seeking them. And even so much as we desire you, you desire us even more. You're our Creator, our Father. Thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one way we love God is by loving one another. Turn around and love on somebody, hug somebody's neck, shake somebody's hand. Please do this. Make sure people around you have food in their refrigerator. Make sure they got gas in their car. Make sure they can meet this month's bills. Maybe they got needs to pray. Pray for them. Terry and I love you. We'll see you tomorrow night. See you tomorrow, 9 a.m. sharp.